Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation. The entire cost is approximately $350,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. That's the hymn, What God Ordains is Always Good, the first stanza. Is that true? Even in 2020? Have you noticed the 2020 superstition that even some of us Christians have unwittingly adopted? Well, it's 2020. That's why that happened, that bad thing, that strange thing, that weird thing. It is a superstition, you know, to think that way, because nothing happens apart from God's ordaining. And if what God ordains is always good, how do we know it's good beyond a shadow of a doubt? There's really only one place to look, and that is to the cross of Jesus Christ. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to start a two-part conversation on a Lutheran perspective on the pandemic. Joining us to do so today, Dr. John Pless. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Say, Todd, really good to be back with you today.
Let's start with a simple prayer, Lord have mercy, usually called the Kyrie. Why is that a fitting prayer during the time of COVID?
You know, that is a prayer that is repeated so often in Holy Scripture. Certainly we see it in the Psalms, and maybe we'll talk a little more about the Psalms later in the program, but the simple cry addressed to God, to Lord, that he would have mercy, that he would not leave us with our sin and all that we by our sin have merited. And it's that prayer, Lord have mercy, that people so often pray when they come to Jesus in the New Testament, whether it is the blind beggar who comes and prays, Son of David, have mercy on me, or whether it is those other people, like the two blind beggars who come to Jesus in Matthew 9 with the same prayer. Luther once said that when it comes to God, we're all beggars before God. It is true. And the prayer, Kyrie, Lord have mercy, puts God where he belongs on the throne and locates us as those who are beggars, those who are certainly in need of God's mercy. And we pray that throughout our lives, of course. We pray it Sunday after Sunday in the divine service. But it seems to me especially appropriate in time of pandemic epidemic like COVID-19, where we are once again reminded that we do not live by our own resources and that things that we think we have under control are in fact not under control, and that God, the Creator, the one who has fashioned us in his own image and redeemed us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and given us the Spirit to keep us in union with that Savior, is the one to whom we look for mercy in our need. And so the cry for mercy is a cry that is born out of our neediness, and that neediness has once again, I think, been demonstrated to us in this pandemic.
John, tell us about Martin Luther's experience during the plague in Wittenberg.
Yeah, Luther certainly had that experience. The year was 1527, and it was a summertime, and Wittenberg at the time would have been a town of about probably 2,000 people. And early on in that, you know, in that plague, Luther writes a letter to a friend, and he says, it's not too serious yet here in Wittenberg. Only 18 people have died. Now, we think, of course, of 18 people dying in a Midwestern, you know, village of 2,000 would be international news today. But in Luther's day, when someone described life as short, dirty, brutish, you know, death was frequent. Death was there. But certainly in that plague that would come to Wittenberg, it would intensify. By the end of the summer, things had moved to the point that the university is closed. The elector directs that the university faculty and students move over to Jena and sit out the plague there to continue classes. Most do. Luther and a few of his colleagues remain behind in Wittenberg to care for the people who can't leave, who are going to have to kind of wait it out there in Wittenberg. It's in that context that Luther also writes a letter to a fellow pastor, Johann Hess. Hess was a pastor in Silesia, and he had written Luther a letter asking for Luther's own advice. Is it proper for a Christian to flee when the plague comes to a city or a town?
We're talking with Dr. John Pless, getting a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic. We'll talk more about that letter from Martin Luther to Johann Hess and what Luther had to say and how to rightly understand it next.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic. Dr. John Pless is our guest, co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of the Pandemic. Before the break, you were talking about Martin Luther's experience during the Black Plague in Wittenberg and a letter that he wrote to a fellow pastor, Johann Hess, during that plague. What did Luther tell him, and how should we rightly understand it in the context of Luther's other thoughts?
That's a very good question, very interesting question to explore. As I said, Luther writes this letter in 1527. That's 2 years before the small catechism, large catechism. And yet it is, about 10 years into the Reformation. So Luther has gained quite a bit of experience. He was married 2 years before, and he now also has experienced the plague as a husband and a father. He has one child by this time, little Hans, and Katie is pregnant with Elizabeth and will give birth to Elizabeth in December of that year. And Luther had already written in 1520 his great treatise on the freedom of a Christian, where he speaks of the Christian being free in Christ, subject to no one, and at the same time, the Christian, for the sake of Christ, is obedient, subject to all. And you see some of these themes play themselves out in Luther's letter to Pastor Hess. I would describe the letter as an exercise in both ethics and pastoral theology. From the perspective of ethics, Luther is talking about how the Christian now is to live according to the will and commands of God in his or her own calling in the world in light of the needs of the neighbor. And certainly in times of pastoral care, or in terms of pastoral care, Luther is talking about spiritual issues and how they are to be addressed in this plague time. And so it's not surprising to me that this little letter that Luther wrote back in 1527 really gained some traction these last few months as people kind of rediscovered it and rediscovered its relevance even in this time of a pandemic. There's a lot, of course, that we could say about Luther's letter. One of the interesting things is that Luther had been lecturing to his own students in Wittenberg on John's first epistle. And, of course, that is often described as the epistle of Christian love. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and gave his only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then, of course, the evangelist, the Apostle John, talks about our love for the brother. How can you say you love God whom you've not seen if you do not love the brother whom you have seen? And so Luther begins to play with some of these themes from John, particularly the love that we are to have for one another and how that love is going to guide and direct and shape decisions that we make. In particular, in the letter to S, Luther says that one is free to leave or to stay. However, he does put some conditions on that freedom. If you are bound by your calling, your vocation, and there are people who need your services, then you must stay. So pastor cannot forsake the flock. Those who would be in medical or civil offices, there to take care of the bodily needs of the neighbor, they too are bound to stay. But Luther says if you're not bound by a particular calling or vocation, you may leave. But let those who leave not judge those who stay, and let those who stay not judge those who opt to leave. Luther describes this pestilence as a test of both faith and love. And there are the two words again that pop up from Luther's little piece on the freedom of the Christian. He says the pestilence is a test of faith because it calls into question whether we will fear, love, and trust in God above all things, even in the midst of this deadly disease. And it is also a test to our love. Will we do what it takes to seek the well-being of the neighbor and to serve the neighbor, even in this time of potential infection? Luther gives some other pieces kind of practical advice. He warns people of kind of a cavalier attitude of tempting God by not taking proper precaution and simply kind of blithely asserting, well, God will take care of me. Yes, he says God will take care of you, but God uses means to do that. And then Luther continually comes back in the letter to Johann Hus to this theme of vocation and how we are a mask of God. God is hiding behind us to do his work of caring, providing, sustaining the neighbor in the neighbor's need. And likewise, God is hiding behind a mask to also receive the loving service that we render to the neighbor. So in a nutshell, that's really Luther's kind of advice during plague time. He repeats that advice in table talks and other occasional writings as this plague would kind of come and go. But this letter to John Hus or to John Hess, excuse me, is very important because it is an example of how Luther's own theology does work in terms of spiritual care.
So, John, is it significant that Luther may well have written his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, during this time of plague?
Yeah, I think it is. You know, Todd, that hymn is really a paraphrase of Psalm 46. And when you look at the themes there in Psalm 46, God is refuge, hiding place, and even though the world be shaken and the mountains fall into the midst of the sea, the psalmist David confesses that he will not be moved, he will not be afraid, and particularly the exhortation in the psalm to be still and know that I am God. And when you look then at Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, based as it is on Psalm 46, it is a hymn that expresses total and complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that Luther says is by our side, on the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. and how even though Satan rages and the world is in tumult, and even though they take from us goods, fame, child, and wife, Luther says, let these all be gone, the kingdom ours remaineth. So that even in the turmoil and chaos and the confusion that we see with a pandemic and death itself, we have this sturdy promise that the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and raised again for our justification, is with us, and that he will neither leave us or forsake us.
We talked about the Kyrie prayer. Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. Maybe the best petition for a time like this is, deliver us from evil. What are we asking for there?
Yeah, Luther says that this petition is a kind of a summary petition. In other words, it brings together everything that we have prayed for in the first six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That God would deliver us from every evil. And Luther here is inclusive. Every evil of body and soul. And finally, when our last hour comes, that he would graciously take us from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven. So we understand that prayer, I think, in two dimensions. It is, first of all, a prayer for our life in this world, every evil of body and soul. And that includes sickness and disease. Luther makes that even more explicit in the large catechism as he's explaining the seventh petition. But finally, the seventh petition is the petition that God would bring us through this life and grant us a blessed death. That is to die in faith, die trusting in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in those promises, be brought into his heavenly kingdom. And that's really how the Christian then lives, whether it's in a time of pandemic or time when there's no pandemic. We still live in a world where sin and sickness and disease and death are realities. And no one is going to escape this world alive. We're all going to die. And yet we, as Christians, die with faith in the promises of our Heavenly Father given in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, deliver us from evil, we're praying against the pandemic. But even more importantly, we're praying against Satan himself. We're praying that the Father would bring us through this life and finally bring us to himself in heaven.
We're getting a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic with Dr. John Pless, co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. There are fatalistic arguments today about disease. There were fatalistic arguments back at the time of the Reformation. How did Martin Luther deal with them? Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will, and us who might deceive us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic with Dr. John Pless, co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. There are fatalistic arguments today. We'll discuss them a little bit later, John, but there were also fatalistic arguments regarding the plague in Luther's day. If I get it, I get it. Or if I get it, I just continue my reckless ways and God will protect everyone else from me. What does he do in the face of these fatalistic arguments regarding illness?
Yeah, those are themes that Luther also addresses in the letter to Hess. He speaks about those who would tempt God by not taking any kind of precaution, or those who would not care for their own bodies. He said that those who don't take proper precautions may even be guilty of committing suicide, that they become infected because they have not tried to do anything to prevent themselves from acquiring this disease. You see, Luther believes in providence. That is the way that God works in history to provide for us, but he doesn't believe in fatalism. And you kind of mentioned that word. When we think of fate, we think of these kind of blind powers that simply work in and of themselves, and that there's nothing that we can do one way or another to change this inevitable course that has been set. Fatalism is not faith. Faith in God's providence trusts that God is at work in all things, in the way of Romans 8, for those who love him, even at work under things we cannot see or understand. Historically, one approach to plagues was that of Stoicism. We see that, for example, in the first, second century with Marcus Aurelius in the Roman Empire, where when the plague comes to Rome, his counsel to the citizens is basically kind of a stiff upper lip, that we can't change things. We have to simply stoically accept whatever destiny is there for us. And that's not the same as providence. Providence is trusting that God is Lord over both the good and the evil day, that God is the one who kills and makes alive, that God is the one who works in with and under history for the good of his people. But God is working again in and through history using means or using masks. And so Luther will always talk about God as exclusively as the giver of every good and perfect gift. But we also, Luther can say, lend God a hand. In other words, that God uses us to be instruments of his giving. And when we do our daily work, Luther even talks about our daily work as a kind of mask of God, that God is using that daily work to provide us with daily bread. And likewise, in a time of sickness, God gives us medical personnel. He gives us medicine. And we are not to reject those good gifts of God with a kind of piety that says, well, if my number is up, my number's up, I simply won't pay any attention to these things, or that God will just kind of mysteriously take care of me. No, you use the means that God has given you.
In a time of social distancing, you remind us that Christians are not isolationists. What do you mean by that?
Well, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are built together, Paul says in Ephesians 2, into that living house. And so we are always joined together with other Christians. And even when we have to be separate or apart, we are finally not to be disconnected. I think it was Diedrich Bonhoeffer who reflected during his time in prison, praying the Lord's Prayer, and how he still prayed the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," even though he was there in that solitary cell all by himself. He reflected actually some of the words of Luther on the Lord's Prayer, where Luther says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are kneeling down with the whole company of heaven and earth, with all Christians, with all saints. And so we're never alone, even when we are physically distant from one another. And typically, this is why Christians do not forsake the assembling together, to use the words of the book of Hebrews, that it's a natural thing for Christians to want to be together and to come together on the Lord's Day, to hear the word of God, to pray, to praise, to give him thanks, to receive Christ's body and blood. And yet there are circumstances that sometimes prevent that. We think of the shut-ins who, by reason perhaps of their age, can no longer get out, or people who are sick. We think of people who are imprisoned or for other reasons are unable to come together with the congregation when it assembles. And obviously, now in the pandemic, because there was a ban on public gatherings, including church services, Christians had to stay apart. And yet, staying apart doesn't mean that we are to be disconnected from one another. We're still bound together by the name of the Lord given us in baptism, by his word, and the fact that we are members of his one body, the church.
So for a time where we have had to be isolated from one another, when churches were not able to gather, and we have no guarantee that those restrictions will not be reimposed at some point, what resources does the isolated Christian still have?
I think there are three primary resources, and I mention these in the book: the Bible, the Small Catechism, and the hymnal. And I've said in other places in my work on catechism and liturgy that our doctrine is drawn from the Bible, confessed in the catechism, expressed in the liturgy. And one of the things I think that has happened during the pandemic, it has challenged families to pray together, to read the scriptures together. I think of that passage that Luther references in the preface to his large catechism from Deuteronomy 6, where Moses recounts that the father is to teach these things to his family as they sit down to eat, as they walk by the way, as they lie down to go to sleep, as they rise up in the morning. And that's really the purpose of the catechism. It was designed by Luther to be a handbook for prayer also in the Christian home. And perhaps we have rediscovered something of that as fathers and mothers do take responsibility for family devotions when the family can no longer, at least for a period, go to divine service together. And there's also the hymnal. The hymnal is to be used not only in public worship, but in household worship and for personal devotions. And you've already mentioned the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," but there are so many other hymns that speak very profoundly to this time of pandemic as we call upon God for protection, for safety, for his presence, for deliverance. And as you look through so many of the prayers in the hymnal, I was drawn especially to the collects or to the short prayers included in the service of Compline, the service for the end of the day, that beseech God to visit our dwelling places, to drive from them the snares of the evil one, to abide with us, to keep watch with us, and to watch over also those who work and labor on our behalf. Such a richness, I think, of prayers there that lend themselves to this time of pandemic. Great resources for the Christian individually or the Christian family.
We're getting a Lutheran perspective on a pandemic. Our guest is Dr. John Pless, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side of the break, early in the pandemic, some Lutheran congregations and pastors experimented with online communion. We'll find out how dangerous that was after this.
With the growth of the evangelical mega churches, especially of the seeker-driven and purpose-driven type, we've had an entire generation of kids who have never experienced any kind of meaningful form of catechesis or even basic biblical instruction.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
As a result of this, they have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches regarding the one true God who exists in three eternal persons. The reason why the doctrine of the Trinity exists is because this is exactly what God has revealed about himself.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for the Trinity, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $250. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California, and Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're talking with Dr. John Pless, co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic, Getting a Lutheran Perspective on the Pandemic. John, early in COVID-19 restrictions, when churches were being told that they could not meet at all, some Lutheran congregations and pastors experimented with online and remote communion. Why is it dangerous to improvise new ways of trying to gain access to the Lord's Supper?
Well, yeah, that you put it experimented. It's kind of a novel thing. And one of the points I would first of all make is a crisis does not invite us to embrace that which is novel, but to hold fast to what is sure and certain. And there are so many difficulties with so-called virtual or online communion. We could probably spend all afternoon talking about those, Todd. But a chief thing for me is that it calls into question whether or not we actually have the Lord's body and blood. In other words, it undermines the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give us. After all, that's really the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that we would know with certainty that on account of Christ's sacrificial death, that his body and blood now given us to eat and to drink in this sacrament, that our sins are forgiven, that we trust in that word. And if we have any doubt about whether what we are receiving or not is the Lord's Supper, that divine certainty that God wants to give us is called into question. And at the very least, the practice of virtual communion, online communion, does that. I would also, I guess, make two more points here. The one point has to do with the nature of the Lord's Supper itself. On the basis of Jesus' words in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in 1 Corinthians, what we know, words of institution are the words of the Lord that give us the sacrament. Those words, our confessions, our Lutheran confessions teach, are never to be omitted, that they are spoken by the pastor over particular bread and particular wine. And it is through those words that the Lord gives us what he promises, namely his body and his blood. You separate bread and wine from that word of Jesus, you have no sacrament. And virtual communion, it seems to me, involves that kind of separation. In our Lutheran confessions, Article 7 of the Formula of Concord deals with the Lord's Supper. And there the confessions state that there is a kind of a threefold action or use, if you will, or threefold action that constitutes the right use of the sacrament. Consecration, that is, the words of Jesus spoken over bread and wine. Distribution, that then the pastor distributes the body, blood of Christ. And receiving, eating and drinking. A virtual communion calls into question each of those three. What bread, what wine is being set apart, and where is the word that does it? If the pastor is not there to supervise or to hand out the sacrament, who knows how the sacrament is going to be used or who it's going to be given to? And will it actually be consumed? And so that's kind of the one point. It's a theological, biblical point relating to what the sacrament is. But there's also a second point I wanted to make, and then I'll come back to your question, is, and it goes back to this business that we've already talked about of faith and love. Online communion, I think, does call into question the faith. Is this right, what Jesus actually instituted to give us his body and his blood? But it also is a matter of love, that no individual pastor ought to be a lone ranger, going out for himself and instituting practices that the church has never engaged in before and have not been tested by the scripture, by the confession, and by the wisdom of the church. And so those are would be my two kind of basic responses to so-called online or virtual communion. And I try to flesh that out a bit in the book.
Could we add a third concern? And that would be, I have heard some pastors addressing this issue saying, well, it's okay, the people at home are doing the consecration along with the pastor. Would that raise questions in your mind as well?
Yes, it would, because the office of the public ministry is given the responsibility for the administration of the sacraments. Yes, in an emergency, any Christian can baptize, but there's never really an emergency with the Lord's Supper. With baptism, there's an emergency because it's a matter of life and death, and that the promise attached to baptism, he who believes and is baptized, will be saved. But you don't have to have the Lord's Supper to be saved. There are many Christians, young Christians, for example, been baptized but die before they are catechized and admitted to the Lord's Supper. And we would never say of those Christians that they are without Christ, without salvation. And so there is the good point, the important point you made there, of really of the office of the ministry. It's not given to any and every individual Christian simply at will or according to their own circumstances to begin to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Let's turn to the issue of how do we guard against greed and practice generosity during the pandemic?
Well, I was actually kind of happily surprised on this. When Dr. Corzine and I set out to write the book, and we were writing the book in the midst of something that was unfolding, it was one of my fears that if people weren't coming to church, giving to the congregations would wither. And yet I hear from so many pastors that our people have been very generous and that giving, even in some cases, is up. But there's certainly the temptation, I think, to a kind of a greediness. In the early days of the pandemic, there was the scare that we were going to run out of toilet paper. And so, you know, people were hoarding toilet paper. And we heard of people hoarding other resources as well. And that, it seems to me, indicates a kind of an attitude there. I'm going to take care of myself and not really worry about the needs of the neighbor. And yet Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians that we are to look out not simply for ourselves, but for the other. And so in the place of greed, the Christian accent is on generosity, a generosity that recognizes, in the words of, to kind of paraphrase Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you have not received? We have all been, we all are recipients of God's goodness, not only in creation, but especially in Christ, in redemption and the Spirit, faith that we've been given through the Spirit. And that turns our lives inside out so that we might look out for the neighbor and for the good of the neighbor. And we recognize that, you know, in a time of pandemic, there can be kind of a hysteria. There can be a lot of uncertainty. And with that kind of uncertainty, I've got to take care of myself. No, we're always reminded that the one who made the flowers and takes care of them and feeds the birds of the air will also attend to us.
You had mentioned the resources of, obviously, Holy Scripture for us during a time of pandemic. In particular, what does the Psalter offer us?
Yes, I think the Psalm is often described as the prayer book of the Old Testament. When Luther wrote his little introduction or preface to the Psalter, he described it as that book that the Holy Spirit had painted, literally, to portray the lives of all Christians. So Luther notes that no matter what condition or circumstance of life you find yourself in, there's a psalm that fits. And in the book, we talk about, or I talk about, a number of those psalms. We've already mentioned Psalm 46, Psalm 91, which is a psalm that actually implores God and confesses that God will deliver from the pestilence that stalks at noonday and so forth. And so you begin to read the Psalms, or Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you. Psalms that really do give voice to what, in many cases, we are experiencing. And Psalms that always direct us to the Lord, who is to be feared, loved, and trusted above all things. Psalms that become vehicles also for us in our grief, for us in our pain. We talk about the lament Psalms, the Psalms that cry out to God when God seems to have evacuated himself or seems to be absent. And yet he gives us words to pray, and we can pray those prayers even in the rawness of our own, you know, sickness or our own impending death, perhaps, recognizing that even if the wound is left open, God is still ultimately going to be the healer.
Dr. John Pless is our guest. He's co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. We're getting a Lutheran perspective on the pandemic. When we come back, we'll talk about death. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $350,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Every knee will bow then, every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
Folks, folks. We have been broadcasting for the last week from our new studios in Collinsville, Illinois. A generous donor has agreed to match up to $200,000 for new studios and offices. The total cost for the building and the renovation is approximately $375,000. You can earmark a special tax-deductible gift and double your donation at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your prayerful consideration. We're getting a Lutheran perspective on the pandemic. Dr. John Pless is our guest, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, John, this pandemic has brought death home to us more. It's also distanced us from death to a certain degree. How should we think about death?
Well, I really begin with Psalm 90 there again, because that psalm shows us that death is not simply part of the great circle of life. It's not simply a biological occurrence, but death is a result of sin, and as such, it carries with it God's judgment, a judgment that has been borne for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, who carried our sin, made sin for us, died in our place, and in his resurrection now gives us victory over death and the grave. And so, among other things, we see death realistically in its connection with sin, and we see death as an enemy that now has been defeated in Christ. And once again, I think the pandemic, simply because of the death rates, we've seen, you know, more of death. We heard of funeral directors, for example, in New York City, who during the height of the pandemic simply could not keep up with things and were working, you know, day and night to bury those who had died or to dispose of the bodies of those who had died. And the tremendous kind of impact that that was happening. But there was another kind of aspect, I think, to death here that I tried to address in the book as well. And this is something that pastors were confronted with. Not being able to be there, the hospice or the nursing home or the hospital, with the dying. People dying alone. A family couldn't be there. Pastors were not there to read the scriptures or pray or to bring the Lord's Supper, to bless. And in many cases, even funeral services had to be limited to just a select group of family, a very small group of family, and done graveside. And so the fact that funerals in our Christian church have been a way of acknowledging the power of death, but also then confessing the promise of Christ Jesus in the face of death, and yet there was not opportunity in many cases for that kind of burial and that kind of public recognition of death. So there's that dimension, I think, as well. How do we handle dying, and how do we minister to the dying when we can't be there in person?
Given the fact that that ministry to the dying and even to the mourning has been severely curtailed, as you say, how should the church best proceed?
Well, one of the things I suggested again in the book is that in cases where families maybe cannot gather together for a funeral service, that portions of the funeral liturgy, particularly the scriptures pointed for the burial of the dead and prayers, might be prayed, that there needs to be a way of kind of recognizing that a death has taken place, that a particular person that we have loved and cherished has been taken from us, and we need to hold that within the Word of God and prayer. And traditionally, the funeral service has been a way of doing that. We go to the graveside. Open grave kind of, again, brings us to confront the reality of death. And when you're not able to go to the grave, that death seems to be a bit more distant. And we want to kind of recognize the reality of what has happened, but even more importantly, rejoice and confess the promises that God has given us in the death and resurrection of his Son.
I have noticed a certain kind of fatalism that has set in, even among Christians, What's the difference between God's providence and fate?
Well, you know, fatalism believes that there are powers that are simply beyond us, that are controlling our lives and our destiny, and that no matter what you do, those powers are simply going to run their course. And so the kind of the response of the fatalist is what will be, will be. Faith is not fatalism. Faith lays hold to the promises of God given us in Jesus Christ, promises that deliver to us the good news that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, that God is not standing somehow far above history, letting these powers simply run their course, as I said, but God is actually involved in that history, shaping the destiny of both people and nations according to his good and gracious will. So while the fatalist really cannot confess anything about will of God, or if they talk about will of God, it's simply kind of this inexorable power, but we know what the will of God is, that it's God's good and gracious will in Christ to save and rescue sinners from their sin and to give them life with him forever. And that's what his providence is about, the way that God guides and directs history, even as he is working, Luther says, sub contrario, under opposites. You can't always, in other words, see what God is doing in history. But faith does lay hold of the promise that we have in Christ, that this history is going to have a conclusion, and the conclusion is that blessed last day when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised for us, will return again as our judge and savior.
There's a particular kind of fatalism, a 2020 fatalism I'm sure you've seen, where it comes down to, in essence, that all these bad things or unusual things are happening just because it's 2020. Why is this kind of almost superstitious mindset foreign to the Christian, and how should we respond?
Yeah, well, again, Luther once said, when the true God disappears, the fairy tales arrive. And if you disbelieve or neglect the promises that God has clearly given us in his word, you'll create your own kinds of mythologies to make sense of things. Superstition, for example, which you've kind of alluded to there. Or trying to kind of find out some way in which reality might be configured in numbers, 2020. And these are feeble, but ultimately fatal attempts to try to get a hand of controlling my life. Faith is so much more freeing. My destiny is not determined by numbers or by alignment of the planets or by life in a particular historical epoch, but my life is defined and determined by Christ Jesus, crucified and raised.
Finally, you direct us to the hymn, What God Ordains is Always Good. What does it say to us?
Well, that's one of the great hymns that confesses providence in the way of the gospel. That God's will is not some dark, unknown quantity, but it is the will of God to save sinners. It is the will that has been made known in Jesus Christ. And as such, then, that good and gracious will of God in Christ is the lens through which I read everything else that might happen to me in this body and in this life. And so the hymnist puts it well in that hymn when he says there's not going to be any poison in the cup that my good physician sends me. So that my stance then as Christian in time of pandemic is finally one of faith, trusting that even in this pandemic, God's good and gracious purposes are being worked out for me and for all believers.
John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's co-author of the new book, Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Look for Faith in the Shadow of a Pandemic. John, thanks.
Hey, Todd, great to be with you, and thanks for this opportunity to share a little bit about the book that Dr. Corzine and I have written. We appreciate it very much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the word blessed in the book of John, Acts, and Romans. We'll also discuss media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. And on Thursday, it's part two of A Lutheran Perspective on a Pandemic. Our guest will be Dr. Jacob Corzine. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.